The reason why the resurrection is so important is because Jesus said he would die and he would rise again. And if he didn't rise again, then he's just another dead prophet. But in fact, he did.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. I would also invite you to turn back in your Bibles to page 176 of the New Testament. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that's where we're going to have our lesson today. Today is the day that we mark as the celebration of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In reality, each and every Sunday we gather to remember the resurrection and to celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Christ is the payment for our debt of sin to a holy God. And the resurrection is the bill of receipt for that payment. It is God's seal that says, "Paid in full." The resurrection was such a pivotal event in the life of believers that Paul said that if there were no resurrection, then our faith is in vain and we are still in our sins. Therefore, let us hear what the Apostle Paul has to say about the resurrection in his letter to the church in Corinth. We already read this, but let's read it again just so it's fresh in our minds. "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, your holy word is a witness to the things of Christ that pertain to our salvation. By your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see the glory of your message to us today. Open our ears to hear your holy word spoken. Open our hearts to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, for we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Why is the resurrection so important? Why is it so pivotal in the life of the Christian? Why do we need to remember? Why do we need to believe in the resurrection? Of late, there have been even some leaders in the church who have said that the resurrection is not all that important. And whether you believe in a bodily resurrection of Christ or not, you could still be a Christian. And I disagree wholeheartedly. I think that you must believe that Christ rose from the dead. And why? I heard a story yesterday about a family. They were traveling through Death Valley, and they were going to a hotel, and their car broke down. Radiator hose blew. And they were sitting on the side of the road and wondering what to do, knowing that they were close to their destination, but not knowing how close, and not knowing whether they should wander from their car or not. Death Valley is not a pleasant place to go for a stroll. And all of a sudden, a gentleman showed up on a horse. Not in a car, but on a horse. And he told them that he was a park ranger. And they told him what had happened, that their radiator hose blew, that they were going to be checking into a hotel. And then he said, oh yeah, I know that hotel. And that town is 6 miles from here, but I know a shortcut through the woods. I will go ahead and I will go and get a radiator hose for you if you give me the money for the hose. And they said, yeah, no problem. Not only that, but they said, the thing is, we're supposed to check into our hotel before 6 p.m. And if we don't check in, we might lose that room. And he said, no problem. Give me the money for your hotel room and I'll make sure that you are checked in there as well. And so they gave him the money. They wrote down their names. They wrote down what part they needed. And they gave it to this man and he rode away. And they were sitting in their car and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And it got to be night. And now in Death Valley, it's hot during the day, but at night, it's very cold. They couldn't run the engine because it was because the radiator had blown, and they couldn't run the heat in the car. And so they were huddled together, and all of a sudden, a thought occurred to them. What if that guy wasn't a park ranger? What if we just gave our money to a stranger, and he ripped us off and left us to die out here? And they thought that for a while, and they were afraid. All of a sudden, they heard a truck pull up. And it was the gentleman who had helped them before, and he said, listen, I'm sorry it took me so long. My horse got a nail in its hoof, and so I had to take him home. I picked up my truck, I went down to town, I got you checked into your hotel, I got your radiator hose, it's right here. And why am I telling you this story on an Easter morning? Because they were worried that the man wasn't who he said he was. And the proof of it was that he returned. That he did what he said he was going to do. And it's the same with us as Christians. The reason why the resurrection is so important is because Jesus said he would die and he would rise again, and he did. And if he didn't rise again, then he's just another dead prophet. But in fact, in the story that I'm telling, the man who claimed to be the park ranger demonstrated his identity by fulfilling all that he said he would do and by coming back. And in the same way, Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God, who said that he would be handed over to sinners, who said that he would die and in 3 days rise again from the dead, by doing all that he said he would do, he demonstrated that he was who he said he was, the very Son of God and one with the Father. And so, the resurrection is of first importance to those of us who believe. And so Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, at the end of his letter, we're in chapter 15, there's only 16 chapters, but chapter 15, all by itself, is probably the longest treatment of the resurrection, not only the resurrection of Christ, but also the resurrection that is to come. And in this letter, he wants to remind his readers of the power of the good news. He says in verses 1 and 2, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain." So first of all, we see that this is good news. He says, "I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news." The Old English word is Godspell. That means the good news. And that's where we get our word gospel. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I, Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So the gospel is the power of salvation to those who believe. It's the very good news. Now we see three verbs in this passage: remind and proclaimed and received. Okay? "I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaim to you," or "I preach to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand." All of these verbs indicate that this is not new information. I would remind you. I'm not going to remind you of something I've never told you before, right? "Of the good news that I proclaimed," past tense, "proclaimed to you." I already proclaimed this, "which you in turn received." You've already received it. Now, this epistle, and this is important, this epistle was probably written between 53 and 54 AD. That puts it about 20 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. 20 years. This might be the very first proclamation of this that we see written down, okay? Because Paul has already, now he's already preached it. He's already preached it. They've already received it. That means they've already heard this even before now. In fact, he established the church in Corinth around 50 AD. Now we're talking 17 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. Now this is what he says about this information that you already know. He's just reminding us, "which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which you also are being saved." The gospel is that by which you are being saved. Because knowing this information, knowing that Christ was raised from the dead, and believing in it is salvific. It saves us to know that Christ was raised from the dead. And that's why it is of first importance. And that's what he says in the next verse. Verse 3. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received. Now, why am I doing this, by the way? Why am I telling you the timeline? All right? This is important. I find it fascinating. People today say that we can't trust the witness of the Bible as it pertains to Jesus and his death and resurrection because it was written so long after his death and resurrection. Well, the fact of the matter is the first of the Gospels was the Gospel of Mark, and it was written around 52 AD. As I've already said, this letter was written in about 53 or 54. He established a church in Corinth, which means he already gave them this information in 50 AD. But he says, I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received. Paul received this gospel after his conversion on the road to Damascus. And that happened in the late 30s. Now we're talking 6 years at most after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And in 6 years, he received this information and he began to preach it. Okay? 6 years. We're already backed up to 6 years, and he's writing about it here. Okay? This is the same man. We're not talking about something that he told to somebody else. He's talking about something that he received himself. That, and what did he receive? This is kind of an early church creed or a confession of faith that he gives us. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now, first we see that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. What scriptures? Well, for example, Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs. This is a prophecy that Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus was even born. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Isaiah 53 proclaimed it. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And Galatians 1 and verse 4, surely, I'm sorry, 1 and verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So all of this scripture testifies that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus also told his followers that all these things would happen. We've seen this scripture a few times now during the season of Lent. Mark chapter 8 verse 29. He asked his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer, must. It's not that he can or will, he must, he has to, it's necessary. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. So he told his disciples even before all this happened that it would happen. Now, Jesus' death is a demonstration of God's love for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's a remarkable statement all in itself. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for good people. People today say, well, I'm a good person, but he didn't die for good people. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to bring sinners to repentance. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's a demonstration of his love for us. Now in verse 4 it says that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The scriptures also told of his rising from the dead. Psalm 16 and verse 10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." What do we read in Psalm 118 today? It said, "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sorely, but has not given me over to death." And then in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2, a remarkable prophecy says, "After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him." And so the scriptures also told of Jesus' rising from the dead. Now verses 5 through 7, it contains a partial but impressive list of witnesses who have seen the risen Christ. Okay? He says, verse 5, "And that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So let's look at this. First he says, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Okay? The 12 were the disciples, minus Judas Iscariot. It's just a shorthand way of saying the disciples. They witnessed Jesus, including Thomas, a week later. They witnessed his resurrected body. They witnessed Jesus. They encountered him, the risen Christ. And it says, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died." Now, this event is not recorded, but Paul declares it so plainly that it must have been common knowledge. And in fact, he says, again, this letter was written about 20 years after the fact. Okay, some of those people had died, but he said, most of them are still alive. You can go and ask them. They'll tell you. And then he says, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Now, this is not James, the brother of John. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. James was, after the resurrection, he became such a powerful believer in his own brother. Before the resurrection, he didn't believe in his brother at all. Like, Jesus had four brothers, and all of them used to mock Jesus for the things that he was saying, including James, including Jude, who also wrote one of the books of the Bible. James wrote one of the books of the Bible. James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So that's the James that is talking about here. "And to all the apostles." Then to all the apostles. Now, what's the difference between the disciples and the apostles? Well, they were disciples when they were followers of Jesus. They were apostles when he sent them. And so all the apostles were those he sent to proclaim the good news at his ascension. In Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And here we go. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So he's sending them out to proclaim the good news. So they became then apostles. Finally, he says, verse 8, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So Paul was the last of the apostles to have seen the risen Christ face to face. And this happened again in his encounter on the Damascus Road. And it happened less than 6 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay? He was persecuting the church. And Jesus knocked him off his high horse and said to him, Saul, at the time he was known as Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Now get up and go to Damascus, and I will tell you what to do." And he sent another brother named Ananias, who prayed over Paul. Paul was blinded in this experience, and he prayed over him, and he said, "Brother Paul, the Lord Jesus has sent me to tell you that you will see." And something like scales fell from his eyes, and all of a sudden he could see. And now he spent some time in Damascus receiving the good news, not only from the disciples, from the apostles, but also from Christ himself, who was coming to him and telling him all the things that he was going to tell to the Gentiles. Paul became an apostle to the Gentiles. This church in Corinth is in Greece. Greece is primarily a pagan nation. And all of these people who came to know Christ through Paul's preaching, they believed in many gods, and now they were believing in one true and living God who presents himself in three persons. There are three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of whom are co-eternal and co-equal in power and might and majesty. And so, Paul is the last of the apostles to have seen the risen Christ. Now he says that the good news was so good, it stirred Paul to preach the gospel to unbelievers that they may be served as well. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And believe me, that was an obstacle in the very beginning. People didn't want to hang out with this guy. "I know this guy. He was killing Christians 2 months ago. And now you're telling me he's a preacher?" You know, and I had probably had a similar reaction myself when I first came back to church. I know people in high school who haven't seen me in years, and they hear that I'm preaching, and they go, "You?" You know? "Yeah, me." You know? Well, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I." He's quick to point this out. He's not saying, "I'm the hard worker." He says, "No, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was in me. And whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you in Corinth have come to believe." Paul tells this church in Corinth, and indeed us today, that the knowledge of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is of first importance. It's the good news upon which our salvation stands and upon which our salvation depends. It's one thing for a man to die for a cause. It's still another thing for a man to foresee his own death. But for a person who claimed to be the very Son of God, who made himself equal with God, for him to say not only that he would die, but rise again from the dead, and then to do it, this has not been done by anyone in all of human history, save one person alone, the very Son of God, the Word made flesh, the incarnation of Christ, of God himself, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. He said he would return, and he did. He said he would be taken up, and he did. He said he would one day return to gather his church to judge the world in righteousness, and he will. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ each and every Lord's Day. And more than that, for those of us who are saved by God's grace through our repentance and faith, we celebrate the resurrection each and every day and look forward to his return when he will establish a new heaven and a new earth, when there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no stain of sin upon humanity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is of first importance to those of us who believe. I pray that we would take this good news into the world to draw others to Christ, that they may believe and live. Let us pray. Father God, we worship you and praise your holy name. You have given to us your own Son and atonement for our sin against you. He died the death that we deserve, and on the third day you raised him from the dead, conquering death and assuring us that he is who he said he was. That Jesus is risen from the dead. He is Lord, he is our Redeemer, he is our God and our friend who laid down his very life for us by his love. Let us now go forth into the world to proclaim this good news to our friends, to our neighbors, to our loved ones, that all may know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.